very thankful for your presence today. Made mention of the fact that Faye's able to be with us today, but not only Faye, but all of her sisters are with us as well up from Alabama. It's good to have them here. Have several visitors with us today. We want you to know that you're very welcome, and we encourage you to come back and be with us whenever you have the opportunity to do so. Jonathan made mention of the fact that he and his family came back from Florida with illness. Well, Keith and Tracy went to Florida. They came back with illness, not the same kind, but nevertheless, we hope that Larry and Linda come back okay. I don't know what's going on down in Florida, but probably doesn't have anything to do with that. But we're just glad that they're here and glad that you're here this morning. I want to talk to you about a very important subject, kind of a scary subject. Subject of being lost. Have you ever lost anything? Yeah, we've all lost something, haven't we? Sometimes we lose things that are near and dear to us, and we go into a panic. You ever lose your cell phone? Where's my cell phone? Yeah. Oh, no, you know, if I don't find that, then I've got to get another cell phone and reload it and go through all that stuff. So we kind of panic about that type of thing. Sometimes you might even find yourself lost someplace. I don't know where I am. I know where I want to go, but I don't know how to get there from here because I don't know where I am. The word lost in and of itself presents some fear to us, doesn't it? And I believe it should. And of course, the Bible uses the word lost to show our spiritual condition when we sin. So it's bad enough when we experience a physical loss, but when we are spiritually lost, it is indeed something that is tragic. To be lost means to be separated from God, alienated from Christ, unprepared for heaven, and a candidate for hell. I was in a conversation with a friend of mine, not long ago, and he said, "I'm glad that the God of the New Testament is not like the God of the Old Testament." I said, "What makes you think that?" And he says, "Well, the God of the Old Testament, he was, you know, kind of pretty stern. You know, if you disobeyed the law, then there were repercussions for it. But under the new law, you don't have that. God's a God of love and forgiveness and mercy." And I said, "Well, God is and always has been a God of love, of mercy and forgiveness. But at the same time, we're told to behold the goodness and the severity of God. We're to take that into account. And the fact that we can be lost indicates that God hasn't changed at all, that he's always been the same. And we should take account of that. Who are the lost? It's not up to me to say that, or you, or any one of us, but certainly the Heavenly Father can identify those who are lost. In Luke chapter 15, you're probably familiar with this chapter, where it talks about some things that are lost. It talks about a woman who lost a coin, and she basically turned the house upside down to find that coin. That coin was equal in value to about a month's wages. So you can imagine if you lost a month's wages, if you lost an envelope that had a month's wages in it, you'd probably turn your house upside down looking for it too, wouldn't you? You'd be panicked that you couldn't find it. But when she found it, she rejoiced, and all of her friends rejoiced with her. Jesus told about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one became lost. He didn't know where it was. It wandered off from the rest of the sheep. So he left the 99 and went out and found the one sheep and brought it back and rejoiced that he had found that which was lost. And all of his friends and relations and so forth rejoiced with him. And then he tells about, did I already have that up there? Oh, there you go. You were looking at that. Okay. You're familiar with the man who had two sons. The story of the prodigal son. The one son who says, "Father, I don't want to wait until you die to receive my inheritance. Give me my inheritance now." And father probably wasn't real thrilled with that, but it was his choice. It was his inheritance. and he gave him his inheritance. And it says that the son went out and spent his inheritance foolishly until it was all gone. And he had no means of support. Finally, he finds himself joining himself to a citizen of the country who gave him the job of feeding the swine. And the only thing that this son had to eat was what the swine were eating. Of course, the swine were considered unclean to Jews and by the Mosaic law. And so you see the pitiful condition that this young man was in. And the record says that he came to himself, verse 17. He came to himself and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Let us..." And they began to make merry. We've all experienced the loss in death of a loved one. And the sense of the fact there's no recovery from that. And here the father is saying how he felt when his son left the family to go off and to live on his own, to forsake his father and his family and all that was his, and to use it foolishly. To him, he was lost. He was as dead. But he came back. He returned. He was found. And you can imagine the rejoicing that he had. Those who have blinded their mind to the gospel are identified as those who are lost. You know, it talks about how that Moses, when he went up onto the mountain and received the Ten Commandments from God, how that when he returned among the people to read the commandments to them, they said, "We can't look at you. You've been in the presence of God. The glory of God is upon you, and we can't even look at you. Cover yourself up so we can at least look in your direction." And so he did that. Well, the New Testament writer says that that was a type of the way people do today. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. King James Version says it is veiled to those who are lost, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They cannot see Christ as their Savior. They cannot see the glory of God because of their sin, because of their love for sinning, because of their distaste for those things that are righteous. Their sin veils them from seeing the glory of God and the glory of a righteous life. They do not believe. It's a veil that they can take away. It's a veil that can be removed if they will just believe. But as long as we don't believe, we'll never see Christ for who he is. The lost are those who are not saved. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. We've all separated ourselves from God by our sin. If we remain separated from God, we will not be saved. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Who is that? That's us. We've all sinned. And he says that those who have sinned are lost. Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, he told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. If you believe and you're baptized, you'll no longer be lost. You'll be saved. But if you refuse to believe, then you'll refuse to be baptized and refuse to do anything that God teaches us to do, and you will be condemned. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 says, "Those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Those who perish, those who are lost. Why are they lost? Because they didn't receive a love of the truth. God's word is truth, Jesus said, John 17 and verse 17. Jesus said that when we abide in his word, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. John chapter 8, verses 32 and 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are lost, but to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God." We've seen that in our adult Bible study this morning from Hebrews chapter 9. And the importance of the price of our sin being paid in the death of Christ represented by his blood. The message of the cross is the power of God, the love of God, that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the price of death for our sins, when there was no cause of death in him. So here are some things that the lost can be sure of. Can be sure of death. You say, "Well, everybody's going to die." That's right. But physical death, when it comes to the spiritually dead, is a terrible thing. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we read, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." How many chances do we get at this? One shot. One life to get it right. And we might mess up several times in this life, but we only get one life to get it right. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Romans 2 and verse 2, "We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." If we practice sin, we can expect the wrath of God in his judgment. Verse 16 of Romans 2 says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, by the standard of righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." My good news about salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you about him. I'm telling you about salvation in him. And we're going to be judged if we reject what is revealed about him. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 28 through 31, says, anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit who reveals all of this to us? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My friend seemed to have forgotten this passage. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You're going to be judged as to whether you lived in agreement with the will of God or you lived a life of unrighteousness. You lived a life that gratified yourself. You took your life and you spent it foolishly, wastefully, gratifying yourself and the carnal things of life, rather than pursuing the spiritual purpose for which God created you. Christ is able to save the vilest and the nicest of sinners. You know, I think there's some people who say, well, nobody's perfect. Okay. And I'm not as bad as some other people are. True. I'm a pretty good person. That could be true too. How many sins does it take to separate us from God? Just takes one. One sin, unrepented of. One sin that we will not humble ourselves and ask God to forgive us in the terms in which he has offered us. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, we read, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them. Christ, Jesus, is able to save us to the uttermost. Whoever, regardless of what tragic sin they have practiced in their life, and you know, all you have to do is look at the news or hear the news here in the recent weeks and you see some of the terrible, terrible sins that people have committed. You mean God can forgive even those sins? Yep. He is able to do that if they will hear and believe, trust him and obey him and live to his glory, turn from their sin, acknowledge their sin, and live to God's glory. In Matthew 7 and verses 13 through 14 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There's two ways. There's two roads. So many of us would rather travel the interstate, I guess, the wide way, rather than the narrow, difficult way. But these roads don't go to the same place. You ever hear anybody say that? Well, we're all just trying to get to heaven. We're just on different roads. Well, Jesus said there's two roads. And there's only one road that leads to heaven. It's the narrow way. It's a difficult way. It's a way that you need to pay attention to where you're at. Are you on the way? Or did you slip off the side on the berm? Did you turn around and go back? Did you take an exit and get on the Broadway? The Broadway isn't going where you want to go. You don't want to go where the Broadway goes. Why is it? Why is the Broadway that leads to hell, why is it so broad? Because the vast majority of people are on it. The vast majority of people are lost. They are foolishly spending their life in carnal pursuits rather than recognizing that God created them in His image to live to His glory, and we do that when we practice His will as He's revealed it in His Word. He holds us accountable as to whether we do what He created us to do or not. Remember how Solomon concluded Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 to 14? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Why are we here? Why did God create us? To revere God and keep His commandments. This is the whole purpose of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Which way are you on? The broad way that leads to condemnation, or the narrow way that leads to life? He concluded the Sermon on the Mount in verses 21 through 23 by saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? To your we gave you the praise and the glory for it.' I will then declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity.'" He didn't say depart from me because of the wonderful things that you have done in my name. But in addition to the wonderful things that they did in his name, they also worked iniquity, lawlessness, sin, unrepented of sin. Because, well, everybody else is doing it. Nobody's perfect. Certainly God doesn't expect me to turn from this, which he identifies as sin. Yes, he does. Well, that's easier said than done. That's what he said. It's a difficult way that leads unto life. It's a way of self-denial. It's a way of denying self so that we can elevate Christ and righteousness in our life. That God might be seen in our life. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, sin. Yep, God's the same God in the New Testament as he is in the Old Testament. Sinners are saved by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25, Peter writes to Christians. He says, "You were not redeemed of corruptible things like gold and silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Now, why do you do the things that you do? Well, my parents did it. A family did it. My culture did it. My culture accepted it. It was legal. Our culture legalized it. Nobody was put in prison because they did that. So I did it. I know the Bible said don't do that, but, well, nobody thought it was wrong. Your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, was made seen in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls, how? Would you want to do that? Would you want to purify your soul? In obeying the truth. Through the Spirit. How did we receive the truth? The Spirit revealed it to holy men of God who wrote it down, and God's preserved it for us. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with pure heart. Having been born again, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot be saved unless you hear the word of truth that is delivered to us by the Spirit and obey it initially in baptism for the remission of your sins in water. Be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The word of God is likened unto the seed of the word, planted in your mind, planted in your heart. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of the flesh, of carnal man, is going to fade away. It's only in this life. You won't take it into eternity. In eternity there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In eternity there is torment. In eternity there is outer darkness to those who do not obey the truth, who choose to remain lost and separated from God. We are saved by the blood of Christ. And it's in baptism for the remission of our sins that we come in contact with that blood. That blood is applied to our sin. That we are baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's a question to ask yourself. Have I obeyed him? Have I turned from my sins and my way to obey Christ? Or am I rejecting his way to live the way I want to live, like the prodigal son made his tragic mistake? If you are lost, consider these things. You are without excuse. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest or demonstrated in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. What's he saying? He's saying, look, anybody that uses the sense, the common sense that God gave them, can look at all of God's creation or any part of God's creation and say, there's no way that this just happened. There is a designer behind this design. This world works in nature perfectly because somebody designed it to do that. It testifies of itself that there is a designer. That's what he's saying. There's no excuse for not considering that there's a God. And if he created all of these things, and everything that he created in nature has a purpose, then it falls upon you to ask yourself, why did he create me? Why did he create human beings? We've already answered that, haven't we? To revere him, to keep his commandments, and glorify him by so doing. Somebody said, if the stars obey God more perfectly than man, it's simply because they have no choice. And that's right. We have a choice. Why do we have a choice? Because God is love. And he calls upon us to love him more than we love ourselves. To do his will rather than our will. To let our will be his will. And live to his glory. If you are lost, you are without God, you are without Christ, you are without hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. The time you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, saved by Christ, if we will heed the call and come to him. You cannot serve the flesh and please God. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, separation from God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, in fellowship with God, at peace with God. Because the carnal mind is enmity, hatred against God. The carnal mind hates God and the things of God, hates righteousness. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Got to make up your mind. Are you going to live gratifying the carnal life, the pleasures of sin that are for a season? Or are you going to focus on that narrow way that leads to eternal life and glory in the presence of God and the heavenly host? You cannot see the kingdom of God if you're lost, if you're an unbeliever. You cannot see the glory of that kingdom. In John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Be born of the water and of the Spirit. Hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because unless you repent, you will experience an eternity in hell. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish. Unless you turn from your sin to follow me, you will all perish. You will all be lost. Matthew 25 and verse 41. He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. It wasn't prepared for you initially. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, you'll be where they are. You'll be where they are. Unless you turn from your sins and follow me. Verse 46 of Matthew 25 says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will go into life eternal. They travel the narrow way that leads unto life. There is no reason. If you are lost, there is no reason for you to remain lost. Come to yourself. Like the prodigal son, he came to himself. He says, this is crazy. Why am I eating with the pigs? My father's servants are living better than I am. He humbled himself and said, I'm not worthy to be called my father's son, but at least I can be a servant. I'm sure that many of us feel that way too. I'm not worthy to be called a child of God, but behold, he does call us his children. But I can be a servant. Will you be his servant? Will you serve him instead of serving self? Return to your father. Why go to hell when heaven calls? Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias reasoned with Saul, as he was known at that time. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling, appealing to the authority of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you know that you're lost and you're ready to be saved, to give your life to His glory, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.